And as Jack has taught us, he is alive. You'll turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In preparation for that, I knew that I was going to be the third in a list of people that was going to share thoughts and meditations about the resurrection. I knew that there would be brothers that would stand up and thank God during the Lord's Supper. I knew that Brother Ismael was going to present a message of Easter. And with that in mind, I said, okay, I have my work cut out for me. I'm not ashamed to say that many of the passages that we may touch on today have already been addressed, but I'm going to take a look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from perhaps a slightly different vantage point or approach. But let's read the first seven verses of Luke chapter 24, and it says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." This is referring to the women. "And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Our God and Father, we have truly come today to gather and remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most important events that has taken place in the history of humanity. Its implications are enormous. We pray this morning as we meditate upon some of the details of this, that our hearts would be moved and we would be rejoicing in the reality that Jesus Christ is not in the grave. The tomb is empty. And this morning, he sits at the right hand of Almighty God. We thank you for this time and ask for your leading and blessing. We pray these things now in the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember it was in college. I remember seeing a news broadcast, and it was terrifying. There was an aircraft that took off with a whole bunch of parachutists. And of course, they all sit straddling each other and they're all jammed into the aircraft. They've got all their gear on and their helmets and their goggles. And they had a photographer with them, and he had his helmet-mounted camera and other cameras that he was going to photograph this event as they left the airplane and descended back to the earth. And I remember the news broadcaster giving the warning that this might be graphic. The plane had taken off and it had climbed to altitude. And then all of a sudden, everybody prepared and they exited the airplane. And the photographer was capturing the people spreading out and doing their hand movements and everything. And then all of a sudden, his hands started to do this. Forgotten his parachute. And that's where the video stopped, because he didn't need to know the rest. And that man did not survive. And one thing that I would say is the one thing that he needed most in life at that point, he forgot it. He did not have a parachute. Graphic. And yet, with even greater importance, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you take the resurrection, that supernatural event, if you take it out of Christendom, there's only death. There's only death. And so it is so vital to what we believe. Many of us here know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we are banking on that reality. We are banking on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came to pay for the sins of the world. We are banking on the fact that God is satisfied. And because he rose on the third day, we are banking on the fact that one day he's coming back for us. The tomb is empty. We're going to spend a few minutes considering that. Do not leave Fairbluff Bible Chapel today without the equivalent of a parachute that could impact your life for eternity. Luke chapter 24, we saw again the testimony to the women, which was, he is not here, he is risen. I knew that probably my brothers were going to talk about things after the resurrection, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you in front of the resurrection and come back to that tomb as we set the stage for it becoming empty. So turn with me to John. We're going to read some verses this morning, but turn with me to John 19. John 19, and we're going to digest a few of the passages that God's word contains details about this. First point we're going to look at is there was a Jewish tradition that was giving everybody a lot of indigestion. Let's read about it. John chapter 19, verse 31 says, the Jews therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him, that is Jesus. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. Oh, what a statement. Here's one bearing this witness so that you can know that this is true. Verse 36, and these things came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierce. See, everybody had a little bit of a conundrum. Sometimes we would sit there and say, those that had scheduled the events really made a boo-boo here. Because they should have paid attention to the calendar and figured out the appropriate place so that they could allow these guys to suffer to the maximum. Suddenly, while the three men were crucified to the cross, it must have dawned on somebody's mind, oh my goodness, this is the day of preparation. Tomorrow's Shabbat. Tomorrow's the Sabbath. And we can't do any work. And of course, we can't have these guys up on this cross. So I can imagine the consternation that was going through the religious leaders as they suddenly realized that, well, we've got a problem now because we need this taken care of quickly and efficiently. And so, of course, they went to Pilate and asked for the legs of the men to be broken. And that would, in effect, remove their ability to breathe. And so within 3 to 5 minutes, each would asphyxiate and then they'd be able to get them down and into the tomb before Shabbat started. Just to put a little context on it, then we'll move on. Remember what time of day we're thinking about. In the ancient Jewish calendar, generally they would start the first hour of the day as at sunrise. So as the sun is coming up, they would start the first hour of the day. We know that in the text that we could look at, that there was darkness upon the earth from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. So in effect, that puts us at 12 o'clock noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We don't know what time of year they were in, so we don't know how long it would be before sunset. But because they're paying attention to the sun, it really didn't matter. But they're basically going to be facing the beginning of Shabbat at 6 o'clock. So here now, this darkness lifts, and they've got 3 hours, they realize, to put an end to this and take care of the crucifixion and then get ready for Shabbat. Shabbat is the Sabbath. You do not do any work. There are all kinds of rules that the Jewish sages have developed over the years, above and beyond what God gives. But on Friday, all the homes would gather together, or they would gather together as families in their homes. The lady of the house would put a prayer talith on her head, light 2 candles, and pray and introduce. And if any of you ever have seen Fiddler on the Roof, there's a pretty good illustration in there of them hustling around like crazy, trying to get ready. Why were they hustling so quickly? It's because Jewish tradition says you've got to say those prayers at 6 o'clock when the sun goes down. And so this is the problem that they're facing. And it's going to be a problem for Jesus' loved ones as well, but I'm sensing that at this particular point, it is a point of aggravation for the religious leaders. So the day of preparation, we'll touch on it in just a moment. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 for our next reading. I think it was Ishmael that brought it up. And it makes me chuckle as I think about it even at this point. But I'm sorry, it would be Matthew chapter 27. It says on the upper right corner of my page 28, but it's actually 27. Ishmael brought up a good point. Where were the disciples? Where were the disciples? We're going to touch on one, but the others we don't know really where they were. Outside of God's word tells us that they had all fled. They had all scattered because as the shepherd was being taken, the sheep would flee, including Peter. And of course, Peter and John ended up being in the courtyard observing the kangaroo court that was judging the Lord Jesus Christ. But where were the disciples? And yet, we have other people there that are staggering. Look at chapter 27 and verse 55. It says, many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, which would be John and James. And so this is such an insightful verse because often we have this picture. Well, I mean, I don't know. Maybe you've got this all figured out. Often I have the picture that it's this small little group of Jesus and the disciples, and we don't really read much about them fending for themselves. How did they get food? Well, we saw with the woman, the Samaritan woman, well, they had to go into town to get food, and at other times they go through the fields and they grab grain and they husk it and they go ahead and eat. How did they function? We have so few insights into that the daily life of the Lord Jesus was actually like. And yet these two verses just stagger me, because while Jesus was working with those 12 men and his extended disciples, because at times that would ebb and flow, there were these women from Galilee were known to be ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how they did that, I can only imagine. But I think probably some of their ministry was to help take care of some of those meals for those 13 hungry men. And they would minister other things that we can only imagine. And yet while the disciples were no longer visible at this particular passage, many women who were following Jesus from Galilee, who had been ministering to him, they were there. They were there. There's one more person that was there. Go back to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 again. And this is a sobering one. John chapter 19, verse 25, it says, "Therefore the soldiers did these things. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby," which we believe would be John, "he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" What a picture. "And then he said to the disciple, 'John, behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." So we have these Marys, we have these women, we have these ladies that during the ministry of Jesus Christ had ministered to him in ways we can only imagine. And I'm sure that there may be some of the disciples, maybe far distant. I'm wondering if their absence in the scriptures may have been an indication that they were so closely associated with Jesus that if they got into the crosshairs of the religious leaders, they could end up the same way. We don't know. I'm not going to judge them. But praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he bore the sins of the world, he had witnesses. He had witnesses. The ladies that had ministered to him and come all the way from Galilee. Two more people I'd like to introduce you to. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, at this particular point, the Lord Jesus Christ has passed that black, black hour, 3 hours, from the sixth hour until the ninth, where darkness had fallen upon the earth. I don't know what that darkness was like. I don't know if it was like the darkness that was in Egypt. Was it the type of darkness that we would describe in terms of it was so thick you could take a knife to cut it? Was it the type of darkness that perhaps lanterns could not pierce very far? I don't know. But in those moments of darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the sins of the entire world. The entire world. The entire world. We find in Hebrews chapter 10 that he became the sacrifice one time for the sins of the whole world. We find in 1 John 2 that he became our propitiation, but not ours only, but the propitiation, the satisfaction of the sins of the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the whole world, every single person. And in those hours, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for those sins. Somewhere between 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as I had illustrated before, and 6 o'clock in the evening, when Shabbat would start, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his last cries and said, "It is finished, and into thy hands I give my spirit." Stop breathing. No more stress. Body hanging limp upon the tree. And he was gone. The Lord Jesus Christ was dead. Makes me well up with tears just to think what all those women must have felt. Did you all of a sudden start to hear wails? Cries of sadness. And then an amazing thing happened. Luke chapter 23, verse 50. And it says, "Behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plans and action." So here was one that had been among their group, but he had not consented to their plan or action. "A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus." Now keep your finger in there for just a second and turn back to John chapter 19. My dear wife, he knows that I drip from my eyeballs. Keeping your finger in that last passage, take a look with me at John chapter 19. When you have four accounts in the Gospels, it takes a while to figure out which one you're going to. John chapter 19 and verse 38. And it says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus," and we just learned he was a man of righteousness, looking for the kingdom of God. He was about with the council, but he did not consent to them. "Being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission, and he came therefore and took away his body. And Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 100-pound weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there." Again, that concept of the preparation. Remember, the preparation, getting ready for Shabbat, was something that was a frustration, no doubt, to the religious leaders. But the disciples, they were still observant Jews. And so this was becoming a real conundrum for them, too. Here you're coming to the end of the day of preparation, the end of the Friday, if it's a normal Shabbat. What are you going to do? My goodness. And when the disciples are nowhere to be seen, and the women, what can they do? The two most unlikely people pop up in the story. Who would have ever dreamed that the bringing down and the burial of the body of the Son of God would be done by the group, two members of the group, some of the most ardent religious enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ? And here was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and they became bold. They became bold where perhaps before they had been fearful. I can't help but think that it was not God giving them strength to stand up in the moment of need, to first of all go to Pilate, but then to go to the cross to get the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else was at the cross at that point? Religious leaders, the women watching from afar. That's Joseph and Nicodemus. What are they doing? Might have been some of their comments. Yet Joseph and Nicodemus move forward. I don't know. I don't know if they had help. I don't know how they would get the nails out of his hands. Somehow, they lovingly lowered that body down to the ground. Most of the time, the body would be taken to perhaps a house nearby. It was Jewish custom in that day to then wash the body, which the Lord Jesus would have been a total mess. But the only indication that we get is that it sounds like Joseph went into the market and he bought the linen wrap before getting there. And they wrapped up, as the Jewish custom was, with the spices that Nicodemus had brought. Just the beginning. Lovingly wrapped him up. There's all kinds of different techniques there, but typically once the shroud or the wrappings are placed around the body, they have strips and they will tie them around the ankles to hold the legs together, another one around the knees, another one up by the upper thighs and chest and so on. Sometimes the face is covered with a particular shroud, but in this case we have the record that his body was covered in the shroud or the wrappings. And then when he was laid in the tomb, a cloth was placed over his face. I wonder what the procession must have been like. It says the garden was nearby, so the journey may have been rather short. Jewish customs in that day, they recognized, just for example, four different types of preparation for burial or burial. They would definitely not agree with the burial that would be produced by Egypt, the embalmment, moving of organs, and so on. The Jewish culture of that day also was very strongly against cremation, although that today is not as big a deal. Depending on perhaps your wealth and availability, burial in ground was somewhat common. But most of the time, those that had died would be put into a tomb. All kinds of different kinds as well. We won't go into the details there. Absolutely amazing that this man, Joseph of Arimathea, probably wealthy, had a tomb in the garden nearby, prepared, I'm assuming, for himself, in which nobody had ever laid. Talk about a demonstration of love. not only to come and to bear down the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to wrap it up, but, oh, bring it to my tomb. I think some of that was, again, because it was the day of preparation, and 6 o'clock was coming so fast. We have to take care of our Savior, our beloved one. So they laid him to rest in the tomb in the garden. Again, I don't know if the tomb that is lifted up as a place of where Jesus was, I don't know if that's the one. But it is a good illustration of the type of structure that could be used there. Next thing that I want to do with all of this background is just take a look at the tomb for a second. I was debating of bringing one of my little cameras that I have at the house. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters. I sometimes wish I could be a fly on the wall inside the tomb. If it was the 21st century, I'd love to go ahead and mount one of those little cameras in there. And it radiates infrared, so you can see in the total dark, because on the inside of the tomb, after they had laid the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in there, and I'm sure you could hear the wails of people, maybe people coming in quickly to touch him one more time, I don't know. But when it was all said and done, a big stone was rolled in front of that door. And if I were looking with my little camera listening, it would be totally quiet in there. You couldn't hear anything else outside. But you were with the dead, so you wouldn't expect any sound. Inside it was quiet. On the outside, we would find, if we took time and we're running out of time, that some of the women, they didn't go home right away. They saw where Jesus was buried, and then they sat outside the tomb. What waves of emotion must have come upon those. Not those that also stayed there, but all those that went back to try to begin to celebrate Shabbat. What a way. One other little thing I was thinking, any that had touched the Lord Jesus Christ were now unclean and would not qualify to celebrate Shabbat for this particular one. Lots of things. It didn't end there. Again, for the sake of time, I'll let you know. But the women, they saw where it was, and then they had the plan. This is not done, kind of indicates, because they went and began to prepare spices and perfumes to bring back to anoint the body of Jesus. If we were to go to Matthew 27, but for sake of time, we won't. If you remember, it was a day or so after, perhaps the day after the high Shabbat that was being celebrated, the leaders sat there and went, oh no, we still have a problem. He said that he was going to rise in 3 days. They were fearful that the disciples would come and steal the body away and make that a stated reality. So they went to Pilate and said, oh, give us something to be able to secure against these disciples coming. And so they were granted a guard. I'm suspecting it was a temple guard, not a Roman guard from Pilate, but we could discuss that and debate it later. Needless to say, there was a contingent of men. I don't know if they had 4-hour shifts and another group would come. I don't know. One thing they did do is they went up to the tombstone, and perhaps with wax, they poured wax on the crack, and then they had some seal that they would put in there. This was a mark, don't you cross this. This is guard territory now. You cannot go in here. And then they would sit for guard. I wonder, I remember when working with Charlotte Police, every once in a while there would be some grumbling among the police department. One thing that we always hated, even in communications, was any time we would get a call from state highway police to help them with a funeral procession. It's just the most frustrating thing. You end up sending five of your police officers in your particular radio area to have to help with a traffic control. I understand. But I wonder if these guards, they're sitting there going, oh man, why do I have to be on guard duty tonight? I wish I was at home doing such and such. Doesn't matter. They were there watching the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not have any inkling what was going to take place in that tomb. They were just looking out here to see if the enemy was going to come here. They had no idea that this was the Son of God. And come day three, things would change. Sunday morning. This is where I wish I would have the camera in there. But you know what? I probably wouldn't see anything. Something happened. I want you to take a look at three more verses with me. Turn with me first to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I don't know what point this event took place. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 22, but bear with me for a second. Here we would be looking with my little camera at the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see the shroud, you can see the head covered, chest was not going up and down, nothing was happening. The Lord Jesus was dead, and yet there was this promise that on the third day, he would rise again. What I want to share with you for just a moment, and then we'll begin to wrap up, is did you realize that all three persons of the Trinity had an involvement in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? First one, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, is going to be a reference to God the Father. This is the message of Peter. Listen to what he says. It says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God, referring to God the Father, raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in his power. We could look at some other verses, but I would submit to you that God the Father was pleased, and he raise the Lord Jesus Christ at the appropriate time on the right day. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And here we're going to see an illustration of where the Lord Jesus participated in his own resurrection. John chapter 10. And in verse 17 it says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. And so while we don't have a verse that specifically says Jesus in the act was involved, he is indicating here that he was the one that would lay down his life, but he would also take it up. Last verse, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, showing the work of the Holy Spirit. And if these verses are intriguing to you, I'd encourage you to study a little bit further to see the action of the Trinity in the first advent and also in his resurrection. Romans 8, verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." All three persons of the Godhead were involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not a resurrection back to these kinds of bodies. It was a resurrected body. Again, I have no idea what I would see in the tomb. The only indication we have is it does not appear that the Lord Jesus Christ unwound or had all of the wrappings unwound. It was almost like they just collapsed where they were. And then the cloth that was over his head was rolled up and placed in another place in the tomb. Obviously, somebody had been active inside there, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to life again, the tomb was not a cell. That big stone in front of the opening, that was not in his way. There was nothing that could hold him. He was now in his glorified body. I think all indications are he was gone. He was gone, just like when he was with two disciples on the road to Emmaus and they saw him break bread and their eyes were open and he was gone. He had a glorified body and he could vanish. I found it interesting that the angels then came and it wasn't, if I understand right, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ that caused them to be so fearful. They fell down like dead men. It was the arrival of the angel who rolled the stone away. Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away. But I think the stone was rolled away for the women that were coming, for the disciples who were coming. Why? Because there needed to be testimonials that Jesus was not there. Again, going back to Luke chapter 24, 1-7, the angel asked them and said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's arisen. He's arisen." This morning, my hope is that everybody here has everlasting life. There may be some here that are looking and seeking. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is one event that sets the story of Christianity completely apart from every other religion in the world. The story of Jesus Christ is the only story of a Savior who died and was raised again. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, you are in effect like that photographer falling from a plane without a parachute. And yet God offers a parachute to all that will come to him. His desire is that all would be saved. That's you. That's me. And if this message of Easter were to do anything to strike a note in your heart, the tomb really is empty. The Lord Jesus Christ really died for sins, and one day he really is coming back for us. Don't go out of this Easter celebration this morning without knowing this resurrected Lord Jesus Christ in your life. If you have any questions, there are plenty of us brothers and sisters around here that would be glad to help you to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God and Father, we are so grateful this morning, as we have already been articulating and stating. He is risen, and he's risen indeed. And that means that he's alive. And that means that he is working in our lives and that we have hope. Father, again, I would pray that any here that has not come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they would take these matters seriously and turn their lives over to him this morning. We offer these things up now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the living Savior. Amen.